Thank you, Michael, for reading both those readings so well to us. Readings perhaps that we're most familiar with at Easter time, but as we reach the third week of our journey through the Nicene Creed, we reach that part where we think about the crucifixion of Jesus. I wonder if we might just have the first part of the Nicene Creed up on the screen, just to remind ourselves of where we've been over the past 2 weeks and where we are today in terms of the structure of the Creed. So we began with, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen." That was our first week, thinking about God, the source of everything. Last week, Dean, our mission partner from South Africa, shared his thoughts on at this part of the Creed. "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father." Speaking about the eternal Jesus, that Jesus who was with God from the very beginning. Through him all things were made, co-creator with the Father. And this week we reach this part here. "For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried." Taking those three sections together, these words that we're quite familiar with, we can see, can't we, that at this point there's a big jump, isn't there? We've talked about the eternal Father, creator, the maker of everything, the almighty God, the eternal Jesus, through all things were made, God from God, light from light. And then today it comes down to earth, literally, "For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven." That almighty God, that eternal Jesus, comes down from heaven for us. These few lines, I think, are probably the most extraordinary thing that has ever happened in the history of all eternity. The most extraordinary thing, that God himself, in Jesus, came down from heaven to meet us and died for our sake. And really, that changes the course of history forever in ways which are beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, and can move us only really to worship and praise. If you think about it for a moment, if you were God, what would you do about the mess that humanity has got itself into, or had got itself into? How would you deal with sorting out the mess? You might send some helpful advice, maybe, through the prophets, perhaps. You might perform some impressive miracles, perhaps, through your people, leaders. You might give them some really good teachers to help them to try to sort out their ways, to point them in the right direction. But as the Almighty, would you come yourself and meet them? Would you come yourself becoming human? It's not what I would necessarily expect from a God who we just a few lines earlier called the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. This God who is beyond our wildest dreams, beyond our comprehension, so much bigger and greater and more wonderful than we could ever imagine, with all the power in the universe, becomes human in Jesus to meet us, to sort out the problem that we've got ourselves into. That's exactly what happened, isn't it, as our Bible reading showed us. Paul in Philippians says, "Jesus didn't think his equality with God was something to grasp onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." Those words, "being born in human likeness," we need to not think that means he pretended to be a human, as though he was a sort of Superman who had superpowers but sort of pretends to be ordinary until he takes his glasses off and goes in a phone box, and then we find out that he's not the ordinary person that we thought he was. Actually, the creator of everything, God himself, chose to experience what it was like to be fully human, fully human. The one who never gets hungry decided to feel what it's like to be hungry. The one who commands angels, who created everything, who at his word, light was made, all things were made, chooses to, in the human person of Jesus, experience what it's like when your friends don't understand you, or when they betray you, or when they leave you and abandon you all on your own. When Mary said yes to the angel announcing to her that God would be coming to humankind and she was chosen to be the one who would carry him, when she said yes to that, God didn't choose to sort of put on a costume and come in a kind of facade as a human. He became truly human. Right from that moment of conception, he became truly human. And if we can't quite wrap our heads around the fact that he became truly human whilst also being truly God, if we can't understand it, then I think in a strange way we have understood it. If we can understand it, we've missed it. Because actually, Jesus being fully human and fully God is so beyond our comprehension that it should move us to worship. The incarnation, in a strange way, is something that can both be known but never fully understood. We talk about that, don't we, when we say that God should give us a peace which is beyond our understanding, a knowledge of his love which is beyond our understanding, is what's happening here when we recognise that this is true but we can't really fully comprehend it. In his human being, Jesus felt everything that we feel as humans: joy, frustration, tiredness, disappointment. He stubbed his toe, I'm sure. He got splinters, I've no doubt. He had days when nothing went right for him. He knew what it was like to see the people that he loved die. He knew what it was like to lose his friends. But that coming down from heaven didn't stop with him just becoming human, fully human, because the creed takes us from he was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and was made man to the lowest point. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Our reading from Mark's Gospel doesn't try and make any prettier than it really was what happened. Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate knows that Jesus has done nothing wrong, but Pilate is more interested in keeping the peace and protecting his own reputation and position than actually doing what he knows to be right. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, actually? For many people in authority, much more likely to try to keep the peace than to do what is right. How often do we do the same thing as Pilate, make that same calculation and go along with something, even ourselves, that we know isn't right, because actually it's the easier thing to do? The creed is very specific about Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate. It's not an accident that Pontius Pilate gets a mention, because it's a moment of anchoring this story in real history, real time, real places with real people. It's what brings the first part of that creed, which, as I said, is all sort of out of our world, the eternal God, the eternal Jesus. It's what brings it down to earth. It's where God's transcendence and immanence meet in this person of Jesus. And perhaps most amazingly, the creed says that this happened for our sake. It says that twice: for us and for our salvation. And for our sake he was crucified. That little preposition carries such enormous weight, doesn't it? For our sake. Jesus didn't suffer because he had to. He suffered because he chose to. For you, for me. Paul tells us that he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. His obedience wasn't reluctant or resentful obedience. He didn't have his arm twisted. It was an obedience that was rooted in his love for us. And this is what it means for us today. What it means for us today is that there's nowhere that you can go in this life that God hasn't been. There's no pain that you can experience that God doesn't understand from the inside. There's no human experience that God is too big to share with us, because he chose to make himself fully human, to come down from heaven, but not only to live a human life, but to die a human death. And not only a human death, but the most awful of human deaths that crucifixion was. So when we feel completely alone, when we feel completely abandoned, we can remember Jesus crying out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we find our human relationships difficult, we can remember that Jesus watched all of his disciples run away from him when he needed them the most and when things got really tough. And when we face the reality of our own mortality, we can remember that Jesus actually has faced death too. This really shows us that our God is not a God who stands at a safe distance from his creation, offering maybe good advice about suffering, but from the sidelines. It's a God who's walked through it with us, who's experienced it for us, and somehow, as we'll see in the coming weeks, has transformed suffering and death from within. So when life feels overwhelming to us, when we wonder if anyone understands what's going on for us and what we're going through, we can remember that God really does. God really does understand. There's nothing we can bring to him which he would be confused by. So how do we respond to this incredible love that God has shown us in Jesus, his coming down from heaven, his dying for us on the cross? Paul gives us a clue, doesn't he, at the beginning of that reading we had. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're to live that same pattern that we see in Jesus, that truly the way to life is downward. We often think about life being a kind of climb, don't we? A climb to the top. But actually, Jesus shows us that true life is found by climbing the other way, by climbing downwards. It's the way down that leads to true life. This doesn't mean we all need to be crucified, you might be pleased to know, but it does mean that we need to choose a different way of living. Instead of always trying to climb higher, to get more recognition, to be more impressive, we're called to live as Christians in a downwards way, to always be preferring the others, to live with generosity, with kindness, with compassion, with ways which are costly to us, actually. To notice the people who need help, to choose to serve over than to have status and to put others first. Maybe it's as simple as listening instead of talking first. Maybe it's helping out when you know that you won't get any recognition at all for doing so. Maybe it's admitting when you've made a mistake instead of trying to defend yourself. Those are the kind of small downward steps which lead, which mirror Jesus's greatest downward step of all, which was that from heaven to us. The greatest descent that we could ever imagine, bigger in distance than we could ever lower ourselves. Even in Mark's account of the crucifixion, there are hints of hope, though, aren't there? As Joseph of Arimathea, who was part of the council that actually condemned Jesus, risks his own reputation and asks for Jesus' body to give him this proper burial in a tomb hewn out of the rock. Already, Jesus' death is changing hearts. Joseph of Arimathea was somebody who had status, but chose to risk that for the sake of Jesus. When the creed says Jesus was buried, it's setting us up for the next part of the story. It's setting us up for the next part, which comes in the Creed, which I don't think it would be too much of a spoiler to tell you what happens, but I won't go there this week because we're focusing on this part of the Creed. But I don't think it would be too much of a spoiler for next week if I said we can imagine that the God who can come down from heaven to earth to meet us in his Son, who can be born of a virgin's womb, who can die a real death under the Romans and also be sealed in a real tomb, could actually rise to new life from that sealed tomb. But that would be going a little bit too far to go too far that way this week. But it's just a hint, isn't it? That the tomb isn't the end of the story. We're in the middle of the Creed. So as we prepare to say the Creed together again this week, in a moment, after we've sung our next hymn, let's resist again just reciting familiar words. Let's remember that these lines that we say week by week are actually telling the most incredible story that has ever been told, the most incredible thing that has ever happened about the God who loved us enough to come all the way down from where he was, the almighty everlasting God, to where we are, to meet us in his Son Jesus, who experienced everything that we experience, who died for us that we might live, so that we could live not only in this life, but in the life which is beyond this earth, a real, true and full life, which is so much beyond our own achievement ourselves. And when we recognise that we've been loved like that, by that kind of God, it transforms the way that we live, doesn't it? When we know we're loved by a God who laid his life down for us, that we might live, we can be completely secure. We don't need to climb higher anymore, do we? Because how much more status could we have than knowing ourselves as God's treasured children, adopted into his family through the death of his own Son, Jesus? We don't need to impress anyone. Who could we impress more than God himself? We don't need to find status and purpose in this life any more than following that downward way of Jesus, which leads up to true life. We find that those words are true, that dying to ourselves does mean truly living. So let me pray for us all this morning. Father God, we thank you for that truth that we have remembered in this creed this morning, that while we were still far off, you came to meet us in your Son. Thank you that you came to meet us where we are, that you didn't call us from afar, but came close to us, and that you still do, that you still draw alongside each of us, meeting us in the places that we are. In our moments of darkness and difficulty, thank you that you are there with us. Thank you that you in Jesus shared what it means to be a human, shared the fullness of human life, and thank you that you died for each of our sake. Would you give us that assurance of the knowledge of the depth of your love, which is really beyond our understanding? And by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to follow in that downward way, which is the way of Christ, who himself is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.